I was thinking this morning, I don't know if you've ever run a race before. My mind flashed back to 5th and 6th grade. And I did pretty good at that race. I ran a race, I think it was last year, on the football field against my nephew. I got absolutely demolished. And as I was thinking about it, you know, our race, you know, the early on in the race, you're fresh and you feel good. And it's so easy to run. I remember my 5th and 6th grade field days. But this morning, as I was praying for myself and as I was praying for you as a church here at Old Paths, I'm asking God that we would finish better than we started. That's my hope. And my hope is because that's what He deserves out of each one of our lives. I'm doing our Gilead Flag Football League, and my favorite part of it is we've got about a 15 or 20 minute devotional in the beginning of it as I go through this FCA devotional with them. And this week, the devotion, it starts off with humility, and it was talking about Eric Little. If you remember that famous movie that I have yet to watch, Chariots of Fire, it was the story of Eric Little, and one of the greatest Olympic runners ever. But Eric once said that the secret of my success over the 400 meters is that I run the first 200 meters as hard as I can. Then for the second 200 meters, with God's help, I run harder. And for us, I'm just praying that we, with God's help, at this point in our life and in the history of the church, that we would run harder with His help to live our life for Him and to honor Him and to detach from the things that are keeping us from Him, and that we would lay aside anything that would hold us from running this race for the honor and the glory of Jesus. That's my prayer for me. It's my prayer for you. It's my prayer for us. Let's keep our eyes on the prize, because anything else is counterfeit prize, and it has no value. Father, as we come before You this morning, we ask that by Your grace that we would operate according to Your strength, and that we would actually be able to finish our race well and stand before You someday and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We pray that even today that You would use truths out of the Bible to mold us to be the men and the women that You desire us to be. We want to yield to You with so much spirit of rebellion that is everywhere, Lord. We want a spirit of submission and humility. We want to reverence You and reverence Your word. We want to receive it into our hearts that our lives might be living epistles. People might be able to see by our testimony what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I thank You for Your grace, Lord, and for Your goodness. I thank You that we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith, and by faith we know that You're with us right now. We invite Your presence, Lord, to be strong over each one of us today, that we'd be able to receive Your truth and receive Your touch and Your blessing. We do, Lord. We want to lift up the people who are suffering in Houston. We want to pray that out of this tragedy that You would bring forth the saving of souls, that You would do things that would glorify Your name, and that Your power and Your glory would be revealed. I thank You for the marriages here, the families here, the children here. And we ask, Lord, that You would meet us where we are at currently in this walk of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 18 is where we're going to be today. You know, as I'm trekking with Paul here in the book of Acts, I mean, probably as an individual, the greatest human being that had any impact for the kingdom of God. I mean, obviously, other than Jesus. And I see so many things in him that I can relate to in my heart. And we're picking up with Paul at Corinth. What I love about Paul was, you know what, he didn't expect the ministry to always have to take care of him. He was willing to get his hands dirty and to labor and to work if need be. He was a tent maker by occupation. And, you know, as he went forward, he picked up Priscilla and Aquila at this point. And just to reiterate a little bit, we're going to go 7 and 8. And he departed thence and departed into a certain man's house named Justice over that worship, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So this guy was right next door to the synagogue. So he things were within his eyeshot, his earshot. He saw a lot of things, a lot of good things, probably a lot of bad things, some hypocrisies, whatever he might have seen. But then in Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Now listen to this. The chief ruler. Remember where we're at here. This is Corinth. All right? You know, this isn't Moralville. This is like the sin city of the day. You get called a Corinthian man, you just got slapped in the face of your character. You know, these people were debased. They were immoral. It was a filthy, immoral culture that Paul was in. But look at this. Verse 8 says this, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, he believed on the Lord, all of his house. So we see the same thing that we saw with the Philippian jail. This whole house comes to Christ, man. That is good news. And it says here, and many of the Corinthians hearing, they believed and they were baptized. So the word of God, the gospel, was having great effect in the midst of this immoral sewer pit that Paul was in. So you would think, yippee, yee-haw, hooray, right? But then all of a sudden, Jesus has to show up on the scene. He says, be not afraid. There was fear and discouragement that had lodged itself into Paul's heart. I've noticed this, and I don't understand it, because spiritual warfare, you can't always understand. That's why you need to know your Bible. That's why you need to learn how to take thoughts captive. We need to learn how to wear the armor of God, because we are under continual assault. What's happening here? Something's going great and Paul's not doing good. I've noticed that in the ministry. Sometimes it's when things are going so wonderful and so awesome in the church that all of a sudden I find myself discouraged and down. And I find sometimes that when things aren't going too good, man, and there's some major issues and things are blowing up, I feel like I'm doing really good. And the reason is because you can't make sense always of what you're going through, and you can't allow circumstances to rule the person that you got to be. You got to allow the Spirit of God to work the Word of God in you to meet you right where you're at in your life currently. Circumstances change, God doesn't, and He's got something that He wants to speak in your life and to meet you in your present situation. I'm guessing if we took a poll, and I won't make you raise your hand, I'm guessing that many people in this room, maybe everybody in this room, is at a crossroads, has some major decision to make, maybe experiencing some personal crisis out of their control, facing something that maybe might not make sense, don't know what to do. It's causing things inside of you, concern, fear, discouragement, depression, anxiety. Maybe that's you here today. We find the great Apostle Paul shackled in fear. You don't show up alongside somebody and say, be not afraid, if they're not afraid. Jesus is the reader of men and women's heart, and he saw Paul's, and he met Paul where he's at. We got a God that loves us so much that he meets us where we're at. He didn't come down and say, hey, Paul, why don't you just man up, man? Quit being a pansy. Get moving forward. What did I call you? Two. That's not the Lord that we serve. We serve a God who put himself in human flesh, and he walked this earth, and he went through everything you and I did, from temptations to tears to hurt and everything else, so he can tell us, I understand. I'm a compassionate God, and I'll meet you where you're at. Because I'm not going to come down on you. I'm going to come alongside you because I understand. But in the midst of those situations, we got to ask ourselves, how do we get through? And for those of you who are pressing on for the glory of God, you know what I'm talking about. For other people who are just playing church, you got no clue. This is all Greek to you. But Paul here says, or the verse 9 says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, and he says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Now remember, Paul the Apostle probably went through more in one day than you and I ever will in our whole Christian experience as far as persecution, adversity, and trials. We got to remember, but give the brother some slack. But can I tell you something right now? Everybody in here is a story. And there's a lot of people in here that have a sad story. And you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to take the trauma of our past to shackle us in the present so that we will have no impact in the future. That's what he wants to do. We're going to drag the hardships and the absolute trauma that we've been through. Maybe nobody else knows about it. The only person on earth that knows about it is you and God. And God knows exactly what happened in your history, in your past, and that was very traumatic. But you love the Lord, you're walking with the Lord, but you know you're not going forward with the Lord because you're afraid to, because of what's happened. You're not willing to make yourself vulnerable. You're not willing to take those steps of faith. Fear has set up a blockade. And that's the devil's way of neutralizing you so you'll have no impact against his kingdom and no impact for God's kingdom. But God wants to meet you right where you're at. And you know what you need? You need your own personal revelation from Jesus. What is Jesus saying to you? Not what am I saying to you, not what is your spouse saying to you, not what is your parent saying to you, not saying any of those things, but what is Jesus saying to you? We either serve a personal, intimate God or we don't, and today we got to make up our mind, because if we do, we're going to want to pursue him and figure out what he wants for our lives and where we're at today. So you got to make up your mind, because you know what? If that's not the way you see Jesus, you might as well tune out. But if that's the way you see him and you need something from him, I'd encourage you to tune in. Fear is a neutralizer. If you've got fear, if you've got anxiety in your life today, you didn't get it from God. Okay, the only fear God wants us to have is the fear of the Lord that brings wisdom. That means that I reverence him as the great divine authority over my life. Okay, that's a wise individual, because that life lives before the eyes of God and lives accountable and makes decisions, choices, and acts and reacts according to the fact that the eyes of God look over me and I want to please him. That's wise living right there. But the Bible tells us that God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. So if you've got a spirit of fear today, you either got it from the world, the flesh, or the devil. And what the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to give you and I is fear and discouragement. What the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost wants to give us is faith and encouragement. And we need to ask ourselves who we're going to allow to plan into our lives. The Bible tells us that perfect love casts out all fear. When's the last time you tasted the perfect love of God in your life? It's shed abroad into us, into our hearts by the Holy Ghost. I love spending time with my kids. You know, we spend time together. I love on them. But you know what? I got to catch up with them sometimes to love them. And I wonder sometimes in our life if God's got to catch up with us or to snag us and get us in a place where he can love us. Paul, in night by a vision, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Remember last week we talked about what Paul said? At the end, man, he's about ready to be decapitated. I have fought a good fight. Hymenaeus, Alexander, Philetus, these external enemies, troublemakers, the Judaizers following him. It was nothing. It was the fight in here. It was the fight to keep going and to keep persevering and to keep enduring when everything was coming against him to try to make him throw in the towel of his faith and of his calling. Look, this is the real deal. Our king is coming soon for his church. And we got to make sure that we've allowed him to use our life while we're here. Isaiah tells us, say unto them that are fearful of heart to be strong. Fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance or to rescue you, even God with a recompense, and he will come and he will save you. Look, fear is so prevalent today, and I understand a lot of it. It comes as just a spiritual attack. Totally understand. I've experienced it from time to time. I was sharing with our football team the other day. I remember when the ministry started. We bought a cult. And we were so excited to take the sign down of that synagogue of Satan, Christ Science Building, and to make it Calvary Chapel of Perry, a Bible teaching church. where people could hear the gospel, be converted, have eternities changed. God called me to leave my job in October. Our ministry started in August 3rd of 03. He called me to leave my job, some security there, pensions and annuities and all that comfy stuff that I had going on. He called me to leave my job and to take oversight over the flock. And I did that. But the problem was we didn't own the building. You know, and the people that did own the building, they were like in their 90s. And one of them died. And so the other one we were trying to cut the deal with, and this was like a 4-year deal trying to buy that church. But the whole time the devil kept telling me, they're going to change their minds, and then what are you going to do? The whole time. But you know what I had to do? I had to go back to 1 Peter 5, and I had to hold on to what Jesus told me. And you know what Jesus did? He came through for me. The same way he'll come through for you and any fear you're facing today. You only got to know what he's saying to you. There's a still small voice that God wants his children tuned into. The Bible tells us that you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk therein. Figure out what Jesus is saying. You don't need opinions. You don't need polls. You need to know what the one who laid down his life for you wants you to know. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold thy peace. Hold not thy peace. Because this is what he says, verse 10. He says, I'm with you. I am with you. If you will, go to Joshua with me for a moment, chapter 1. Now, he says, don't be afraid, but speak, okay? So the bottom line is, when I'm fearful, I have the tendency to hit the mute button. That's what happens in my life as a Christian. The Bible addresses that in Proverbs. The fear of man brings a snare. Sometimes we fear, well, what are they going to think about me? What are they going to say about me? How are they going to react to me? Whatever it is. And unfortunately, sometimes that's the fear for us as Christians who have been called to speak and to live out and to speak out the gospel. Sometimes that's the fear that we operate under. When in reality, the fear that we ought to operate under is that we've been commissioned to go into the world and to preach the gospel. And in reality, also the fear that we ought to operate under is that we know the future. And we know the future for the unsaved. And we read about it in Revelation chapter 20, what happens to them. That ought to be motivating to us. Hell ought to be a real thing to a Christian. It ought to have appreciation on one side, and it ought to have motivation on the other side. Because that's reality. People need Jesus. People need Jesus. But in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, now remember, Jesus said, I'll be with you. There's something amazing about the presence of God. It gets you through things. It encourages you. It comforts you. And there have been so many times I've been in tough situations, but I sense the presence of God. And when the presence of God is there, he brings peace with him. He brings wisdom with him and hope. And this is what he tells us. Now remember, Joshua, you know, he's been trained up over Moses, one of the greatest leaders that Israel had ever seen. And now he's passing the baton to him. And he's got to go through all this enemy territory to get the children to the promised land. And this is what God says to him. You be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance of the land, which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to above the law, or all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then wilt thou, when thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have great success. Have I not I commanded thee to be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. In the beginning of God's calling on his life for us as Christians, he gives him this fact that, look it, I will be with you. That's exactly what he told Jeremiah. I was asking my kids the other day, you believe that the Lord's presence is with you all the time? Yeah, absolutely. I'm like, well, you know, we can get it down in our doctrine, right? Well, yeah, that's very biblical. I read that in the scriptures. I can point that out to everybody. But how does it impact and affect the decisions, the reactions, the attitudes, and the behaviors that we have when no one else is looking? He told the apostles, it's the omnipresence of God. Lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. David knew that in the Psalms, Psalm 23. You know, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It does something. God's presence does something to dispel fear in our lives. And then go back to Acts with me. If fear is ruling over you, I want to encourage you, get a prayer life, but read your Bible. Read your Bible, because the Bible is so clear about how to deal with fear and to receive these things into your heart and watch God set you free. To know that if you are a born-again Christian, that the presence of God will never leave you nor forsake you. Allow that truth to comfort you today. But he says, for I'm with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Okay? Remember what he's been through. All right? God's given Paul a little furlough of persecution. He says, no one's going to hurt you. All right? God gave him this little bubble time. For I have much people in this city. Now look at, here's what I'm getting out of this, okay? Paul says, God says, I have much people in this city, okay? Corinth. You know, sometimes the people that we want to get away from are the people that God wants us to get in with. You know, and sometimes maybe it's that crew at work, man. I remember, oh my goodness, they were raw. You know what I mean? It's like, you go in with your Holy Spirit earplugs in, you know? I mean, it's just crazy, the things they say and the things they do. And sometimes you think, how could those individuals ever get saved? Well, how could a Corinthian get saved? How could you get saved? How could I get saved? Because grace operates. That's how people get saved. But the very people you want to get away from might be the people that God says, get in there with them. And that's what he does to Paul, because this is the thing for you and I. The Bible says without a vision, the people perish. We got to ask God for personal vision of how he wants to use us in the kingdom. Because you know what God wants us to see? He wants us to see through the lens of faith that we can't see through the lens of our cornea. I got much people in the city. He's given Paul the view of a church that is yet to be redeemed. I got much people there. There's people that God wants to save all over the place. That's why we're still here. That's why we have a mission. And that's why we have something to do. And he did it with the most debased people. But he's always looking for someone to throw in the ring. And he's asking today by the Spirit, really, who's willing? Who's willing to say, it doesn't matter what they think of me. It doesn't matter their opinion of me. It doesn't matter their slander of me. As long as they hear the gospel. As long as I am innocent of the blood of all men, because I have not shunned to declare unto you the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a high responsibility, church. We're going to stand before Jesus someday, and we can't bring excuses with us. He tells us in here what we're called to. And I ask by the Spirit that he bring an awakening to my heart and to all of our hearts, that we might be able to accomplish the same things that we see accomplished through our brother Paul, who was given the same word, who was given the same spirit. So there was a harvest there amongst those people. He hadn't seen it yet. But I want you, go with me for a minute to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's the goodness of the Lord. This is probably, I would say definitely, you know, the most dark, spiritually immoral, wicked town, city that Paul had visited. That's what it means when the Bible says in Romans, where sin abounds, grace does that much more abound. The lives that God was going to reach down and pull out of the dunghill for his honor and for his glory. They're just like the thief on the cross where sin abounded. Sin abounded his whole life, but grace did that much more abounded at the end of his life on the cross. But we see here, now look at, and this is the awesome thing, and I don't know, we might have looked at this a little while ago. I'm getting older, I can't remember all these things. But this is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6, okay, writing to this church. Now remember, this church that's established here is the inspiration for 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. You know, we know 1 Corinthians, right, at the weddings, 1 Corinthians. If I speak, it goes on and on and on, love, 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 love. So that's what he wrote to this church, and there was a reason he needed to write to that church. But it says here in verse 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, the effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. In verse 11, he says to them this, and such were some of you. Look where God picks his church from. If you know anything about church history in our country, you will know that the two last revivals, big-scale revivals that we have seen in the United States of America were, one was out on the California, Southern California coasts amongst the hippies, the drug dealers, the prostitutes, the gang members. That's where the Spirit of God was poured out. The other one, the racial hatred of Birmingham, Alabama. Those were the two places. Places that had a lot of dark issues going on. And that's the place where sin was abounding. Grace did that much more abound in those areas. We're benefactors of it today. Many of those people have gone on to be ministers in the kingdom of God. And the church has received from their ministries. But that's what he says. Such were some of you. You can turn back to, I want you to see the clientele of the people that God was dealing with in this church. God's not calling just nice people to come to Christ. He's calling all people to come to Christ. If you're here today and you're nice and you're not saved, nice ain't going to cut it. Only saved will. So it says here, that he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God in them. That word teaching literally means to put into the mind. To put into the mind. That's what he was doing. He was there 18 months. I mean, I don't blame Paul. The Lord says, hey, nobody's going to hurt you here. He's like, I'm going to set up camp for a while then. Everything he's been through, man, I found a little bubble. And I'm going to jump in that thing for a while. I'm going to try to build this church up. This poor guy has been through so much, and he's just like us. He's a person. So, as it says here, he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Think about it. Think about if this church that was established in 2003 was built upon 18 months of Paul the Apostle teaching. Wow. Think some dynamo stuff would be going on. I can handle that. I know. I don't compare. But you think what would be taking place, you know, the best Bible teacher on earth at that time, filled with the Spirit, 18 months, teaching about to put into the mind. You know, you put into the mind, not just through the ears, but also through the eyes. And I believe that as Paul was there for 18 months, it wasn't just the things that were coming out of his mouth, but it was the actions, the reactions, the attitudes, and the testimonies of how this guy lived out the Bible. You know, Paul said, you know, to mark those men who are good examples. Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. There was something that he put forth in the observation unit of people's eyeballs to challenge them to another level. It's wonderful when you see people living their faith. There's one thing about saving faith, but saving faith was always designed to morph into living faith. That's what God's asked of his church. A lot of times people don't want to come to church and they won't grace the doorway of a church because they hear one thing and they see another. may not be said of your testimony, mine or our church, by God's grace. So he was teaching them the Word of God. But let me ask you, what happened? The Church of Corinth, okay, if you don't know the epistles to the Corinthians, there's two of them, first and second. And the first epistle has 15 chapters in it, 16 chapters in it, right? 16 chapters, 16 of those, 11 of them were correction. How'd this church get off? This church got off. It established with sound teaching, audibly and probably visibly, by Paul the Apostle himself. But what happened? What had happened here? The letter gets to Paul. Paul, there's contentions. There's divisions in the church. Why? Because when you look at contention and division as the fruit, the root is always pride. Contentions don't come except for by pride, the Bible tells us. So there's a lot of pride that entered into the church. They got very carnal and worldly. They were jealous. They were envious. They were carnal. They were jumping. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Christ. There became this party spirit amongst them for some reason. I don't know why. But it's carnal and it's worldly and it's dead wrong. And it messes with the glory of God. And when I look at it today, you know, once God grew me up a little bit in the faith, I mean, I'm thankful. I'm not in competition with other Bible teaching churches. I look at it as we complete one another. We complement one another. We should be in harmony, marching down the same road to the same doctrine, mostly, the main doctrines at least, and maybe a little different style of philosophy. That's the way it should be. It shouldn't be I'm of Paul or Apollos or Cephas. It should be, you know what? I'm a disciple of Jesus, period. So he writes to these individuals, and unfortunately, you know, there was division in the church because there was such carnality, and I don't understand it. But this is what happened, and he kind of got the church back on track again, but it says that he continued there in the Word with them. True disciples, look at, true disciples continue in the Word. If you want to know someone who's genuine, a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, time will reveal it. Time's good. You know, if you continue in my Word, then are you my disciples indeed. It doesn't matter what God was doing in your life 5 years ago. What's he doing today? What are we allowing him to do today? Where's the Bible in my life today? Where's the authority of Scripture in my life today? Because that's what matters. You know what happened with this church? And this is one of the things where the church is so divided, where you've got Bible-believing Christians that have quenched the Holy Spirit, and you've got other Bible-believing churches that have turned them into a three-ring circus. And I think there's a healthy balance. I think what needs to happen in a believer's life when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that we're not searching for the emotional experience by the Spirit. We're searching for the personal transformation. If the Spirit's at work in your life and you're underneath His influence, your Spirit-led, underneath His control, then you are more like Jesus today than you've ever been. And if, as you search your heart and you ask yourself that, and if you say, well, gee, for some reason that's not me, what do I do? It's easy. Repent, go to your first love, and do your first works. What was it that you used to do that cultivated your relationship with Jesus to make it so strong and so wonderful? So he's teaching the Word among them. And when Gallio, the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, brought him to the judgment seat. Okay, here we go again. He's been there before, man. He got the tar whipped out of him, right? So as Paul goes, you know, but he has to. When you go forward, when you go into situations, you can't leave God's promises behind. You got to bring them with you. And as Paul was standing there, he had to remember what Jesus said. He said, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. He had to bring that with him. Not to be fearful. He had to bring them. That's the thing about the promises of God. You don't stash them away in your cupboard somewhere or throw them in the past. You bring them with you, no matter what situation you find yourself in. He didn't know if he was going to get throttled again, but he could know that he wouldn't because Jesus said he wouldn't. And he believed him. And they said this, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul, now look at this. It's so easy to react, isn't it? It's so easy to be a quick reactor. What'd you say about me? I didn't say that, I didn't do that. But you don't see Paul doing that. Look what it says. "And when now he was about to open his mouth." That's why the Bible says to be slow to speak. You know, sometimes you're going to find in your life that the one who loves you will defend you. And sometimes you don't have to do anything but watch him work. I was reminded of years ago, we got invited to a family picnic, and we're talking, the kids were little. And my son, Si, he was 3 at the time, or almost 3. And the kids were all playing out back, and my wife came around the corner because she heard some things, and he had a cousin that was bigger than him, and he kept pushing him, kept pushing little Si. Si was a mellow kid. He was very meek, he's still pretty mellow. Real mild kid. He would take a lot. But as this guy finally was pushing him, and Danelle was right there, she's just about ready to intervene, and then, you know, this big, tall cousin, man, Si just reached up and cracked him right in the nose. Like David and Goliath style. So I thought it was great at first, then the Spirit got a hold of me, and I had to go be a biblical, spiritual father. Si, yeah, Dad. What happened? He was pushing me. I'm like, well, we don't render evil for evil, but I know, Dad. But the thing he didn't know is that any second before he unleashed, the one who loved him, his mother, was there watching and ready to intervene. And sometimes, if you just don't unleash, you can stand back and watch God fight your battles for you. Wow. All right, I guess we're running there. It's 11:15. We're going to take some communion. Who knew? I share this thought often at communion, and, you know, there's so much you could say about communion. But I share this thought often because I know how it is in a battle. And I know that you're all in it. And I know our enemy doesn't fight fair. And I know that discouragement and condemnation, and I know that life situations and circumstances can very easily cause us to draw wrong conclusions. I believe every word of God is pure or it's true. I believe Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." I believe that Jesus said that he is the truth. So no matter what goes on in my life personally, I got to go to the Bible to be my anchor. And the Bible tells us in Romans 5 that God demonstrated his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The world, the devil, the flesh, the enemy is always going to try to come up against you. He's going to use your personal circumstances and cause us to think or doubt for some reason the love of God in our life. We've all been there if we're honest. And I'm telling you, no matter what you go through, you can't look at circumstances to prove God's love. You got to look at a bloodstained cross. That was his proof of love for you and for me. And it's unchanging. It's the place where damned men meet a saving God. It's the place where hell gets removed from your destination to give you heaven. It's a place where emptiness, loneliness, misery, and unsatisfaction is replaced with contentment and fellowship and the blessedness of the joy of knowing the Lord. And it's all because Jesus died for us. And it's no joke. I want to encourage you today to take communion and to receive the love of God in your life. Who knows, if you're battling with fear, maybe his perfect love is you remember the bloodstained cross. Maybe it'll cast out all your fear. But we don't leave it at the cross. Remember, just like he said to Paul, "I'm going to be with you." He rose again the third day and promised to never leave us as his children. But I also want to fire off a warning flare because of Corinth, because these individuals that Paul had to correct in 1 Corinthians were living hypocritical lives. And they were coming up and taking communion like they were the godliest of people. And I would encourage you today, if you're playing games with God, don't take communion. We don't keep a list. If you don't, that's between you. Your relationship with Jesus is between you and God. But all I'm saying is because of their hypocrisy and their game plan and their churchy stuff, and they were mocking and acting all holy to show the display for everybody else, but on the inside, they were something totally different. I would encourage you not to take communion. Many in that church got sick and even died because of the hypocrisy. That doesn't mean if you're here and you're struggling with something, I mean, you don't have to put on your perfect boots, but I mean, if you're here and you're struggling with something, this is a wonderful time to just bring your heart as it is in sincerity to Jesus and allow Him to do whatever you need done for you. The love of God, communion, to make us family for now to eternity. Fathers, we come before you. We pray that our time of communion would be a time where we'd really experience your presence. Speaking, talking to our hearts, Lord. We just need, Lord, I want to pray for those people who right now, maybe they're fearful, discouraged. Maybe they're at a crossroads. Maybe they're facing a personal crisis. Maybe nobody knows about it, Lord. Maybe the trauma from the past is keeping them neutralized and they want to go forward. I pray that you, because you're alive, would intervene in their lives at this moment, encourage their hearts, and that you'd set them free, and that you'd be able to strengthen them, to forget any of the bad stuff that's behind, and to press on for your glory and for your honor. I pray, Lord, that you would bring something very personal. I ask today, Lord, maybe this afternoon, tonight, or at least this week, that they would get their directives personally from your still small voice as you speak by your Spirit through your word. Give them a promise. Meet them where they're at, Lord. We, your people, we need to hear from you. I pray that you'd grace us, Lord, to tune out the things that run interference in our life. That's a still small voice you speak with. And there's so many loud distractions that run interference, Lord. Help us to hear you, Lord. Thank you for the work of your Spirit in your people. I want to thank you for the genuine, sincere people who are here today just trying to humbly, lovingly walk with you and raise their children to honor you and to glorify you. I pray, Lord, just for a baptism of love and sincerity over your church. God, that you would just make us some of the most real people in your church on the earth. Lord, you know where we're at. I'm asking you to meet us there. As we celebrate the fact that you loved us enough to send your Son as our sacrifice, the only way to heaven through his death, he's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to you but through him. You obliterated any other way, one way, through faith in your Son Jesus, who he is, what he's done for us. And we say thank you. And I pray our thanks would be real, it would be grateful, and it would be not just from our mouth, but from the life that we live, that we would offer our lives a living sacrifice continually, knowing that this is genuine worship. In Jesus' name, amen. May God give you what you need for where you're currently at and cause you to know what he wants you to know that you cannot see. That's the life of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So may we be a faith-led people that have decided to continue on in a living faith on the other side of a saving faith. God bless you. Have a great week in him.